Well, in 16th of September 1990 was when I came back to faith in Jesus after what were some wilderness years away from the church, away from the Lord. And then within a very short period of time, much to my father-in-law's despair, because he was the minister of the church that we were part of, I started to date his daughter. And of course, what he had to experience for the years prior to this dating was my rebellious spirit. And he watched me as a teenager cause all kinds of chaos in my own life and in the lives of others. And then within days, if not maybe even hours of coming to faith, I'm pursuing his daughter. I mean, she was pursuing me as well. So, I mean, it was equal here. Well, one of our earliest dates, we went to Loch Lomond, a little bit like the day we had yesterday. In fact, I was beginning to think it was almost exactly to the day that we had one of our first dates, which was to Loch Lomond. And I remember standing by the loch, and not only was I overwhelmed with the beauty of my new girlfriend, but I saw the world in a way that I could never remember seeing it before as I looked around at God's creation. And I remember actually standing thinking, how have I never seen this before? How have I never noticed the creation, the world around us and all its beauty and awesomeness and greatness and vastness and the sky looked bluer and the grass and the trees looked greener and, well, it was autumn time, so some of the leaves were already changing. And the loch looked so tranquil, and all of it together in those moments became for me a moment of wow, a moment of awe, recognizing that this was God. God had made all of this. And in that moment, just those 4 weeks or so after coming back to faith in Jesus, it was as if my eyes had been opened. And the only response I could offer was one of silent, in awe worship at the beauty of all that God had created. And now in the little beauty he'd given me as a girlfriend that was now to be or would become my wife. Those awe moments, those wow moments, that display of God's splendor, as we've just sung, his majesty, his glory, as we look around us. When we moved to Perth, we used to come up here and visit folks, and then we would travel back down to Glasgow, and we'd say, oh, wouldn't it be nice to live in Perth one day? I mean, we'll never live in Perth because we're always going to live in Glasgow. And lo and behold, we ended up coming to Perth. And the awe moments for us as a family, even still, as we look around at the beauty of creation. And yesterday we went out a walk in the beauty of autumn and the changing colors. And I think everybody was in Dunkeld yesterday. Everybody in the world, I think, was in Dunkeld yesterday. But the beauty around us, and I just walking and just stunned, just staring within me, eyes to see, this is a display of God's glory. A moment of awe, awesome moments in creation. And then I don't know what's been happening, particularly in the last few months, but everywhere, everyone seems to be seeing the Northern Lights, apart from me. I'm seeing it online, people are showing me photographs of it. Even my family arrived home. My family arrived home one evening, and they said, Dad, come out and see this. So I come out, and I'm colorblind. So they come out, and we're standing in the driveway, and they're all looking up and saying, look. Look at that, and they're pointing and they're doing this as if there's a great stream of light and color. I'm just looking going, that's just the sky. But there's something about looking up into the heavens, you know, a clear night and the stars, so clear, so bright, and up here out of, well, at least where we live, out of the light pollution, these stars that are a display of God's glory. Or the Northern Lights, the beauty and expression. It's almost like a kaleidoscope, as if God for a moment, you know, has started to appear in some way. But it's just a demonstration, a display of his glory. Or the comet, There was a comet this year that came past. Apparently, we're not going to see it again for another 80,000 years. So there we go. I Googled it. It's called Comet C/2023. I guess that was the year they discovered it. A3 Tsuchinshan-Atlas. I have no idea what all of that means, but that was the comet that came past, and apparently will not appear for another 80,000 years or so. But just the vastness of the universe. The vastness of it. I remember when I was younger, scratching my head and thinking, how big is the universe? What happens when the universe stops? What's on the other side? What's just more universe? Yeah, it blows my mind, but it's the mystery, it's the infinity, it's the vastness of God, and all of it a display of his glory. All moments in creation, God's glory and majesty displayed in creation. Let me read some words from Psalm 19, just the first six verses for now. The heavens declare, they announce, they shout the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. The creation around us, the vastness of it all, the glory of it all, the awesomeness of it all, the awe. They reveal something. They reveal knowledge, the knowledge of God, the reality of God, the truth of God. They all point towards him. They give insight to the creator behind this incredible creation. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Then these are amazing words. It's like a deafening silence. Even in their silence, they're making a noise. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Such is the display of the glory of the heavens and all of creation, that even in their silence, they still are declaring loudly, their voice pointing towards the one who made it. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. That's me and my wedding day. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Ah, the awe of creation, the heavens and the earth all shouting and pointing and saying, it's God, it's God. Recognize God. He's the one who's put all of this in place. How awesome is our God. Creation is a revelation of God and his glory. And what a mighty, amazing, wonderful, unfathomable creation it is. And there's such bounty and beauty and fullness and generosity in this creation, the heavens and the earth. You go to Genesis 1 and 2 and it just pours over with fullness and generosity and abundance as God creates more and more and more and more, and then eventually creates human beings, puts humanity in there to enjoy, to live in, and to tend to care for the vastness, the beauty of his creation. God spoke, and it all came into being. Let there be light. Let there be trees, let there be rivers, let there be animal life. He spoke and it all came into being. It all points to him. It all points to the fullness of him and what he's like. It is a display of his glory. But also there's something about creation that is vast and powerful. So we all battening down the hatches tonight for Storm Ashley, the first storm of the year or the season. Storm Ashley. There's power. Power in this creation that is a display of God's splendor and glory. Or the waves and the power of the sea. Incredible power generated. You ever been in the sea when the waves are pouring? Any surfers? Have you got any surfers? I know there's at least one or two who are not putting their hand up. But the power of the waves, the impact of them, the sea, the vastness of the valleys, or the valleys under the sea, the mountains, the power, the impact of the sun. You know, they tell me that as this comet went past the sun, and because of the power and the heat and the impact of the sun, the tail that comes off the end is because the comet is changing because of the impact, the power of the sun on it. And ice begins to melt. Its matter begins to turn to gases. Such is the power of the sun. That's why we can't get too close to it, or else we're in trouble. The unknown of God creation. It's unpredictable, unfathomable, incomprehensible. In truth, it can be dangerous, mysterious, serious, that demands fear and caution and respect. And that also all points to Him, to God. There's something in our need to understand the full extent of God's creation, its awesome power that demands a reverence, an awe, a respect, a fear, a caution. All of that points to God, who is to be revered and respected. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, trying to explain the human condition and why it's so obvious that there needs to be a turning to God. This is what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, that is His glory, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. No matter how much everyone around us, the secular world, tries to talk about how they might explain creation, they cannot explain the who and the why. They get so far back and then they're, well, what else do we say? Oh, we say, well, God. Well, God. John Bevere, in his book, The Awe of God, he says this in relation to this revealing of God's eternal power and divine nature, His glory. Even as the creation is a display of His glory. The glory of the Lord is everything that God has made and that makes God, God. All His characteristics, His authority, His power, His wisdom. Literally, the immeasurable weight and magnitude of God. Nothing is hidden or held back. That fullness of our picture of the glory of God that also then must necessarily include the awe, the danger, the holy fear, the reverence. This is the one who puts the stars in their place with His fingers and gave every one of them a name. He's the one who measured the entire universe with His fingers, the span of His hand. The one who can pick up the whole earth as if it were a grain of sand. He weighed every drop of water in the palm of His hand. He weighed the earth and the mountains in His scales. This is the one that we can behold and hold in our hearts and subsequently change into His image from glory to glory. This is the one who deeply loves us, so much so He chose to pay the terrible judgment for our sins so we could be part of His family. I don't know about you, but this really excites me. this is our God. To be revered. That's why we've been talking so much in these last weeks about the fear of the Lord, the holy fear of the Lord. Because it's when we enter that posture of holy fear, revering God for who he is, that we really increase in our understanding, our knowledge, and also our encounter, our experience of God. Intimacy with God grows as we fear the Lord. And the heavens, in all their vastness and power and the impact and even the danger, the awesomeness of it all reveals the glory of God, vast, majestic. And our response is awe, humility, worship, holy fear, to give our full attention, our full submission, our full surrender, our obedience to God. And all of these draw us closer to our good shepherd, the God who shepherds his people. But that's just the first part of this psalm that reminds us of the greatness of God. But not only has God revealed himself in creation, but also God reveals himself in what he said, what he's spoken by his word. We notice that creation was spoken into being. God spoke. He gave his word. He gave a command, let there be, and it came to be. But God also spoke about what humanity was to do and what humanity should not do. Even in creation, in the creation of Adam and Eve, amidst all this generosity of his creation that he gave, God prohibited one thing with Adam and Eve. Don't eat of this tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. Even within all this abundance that they could enjoy, there were still prohibitions. This is not good for you. You can do this and all of this and enjoy all of this, but here's the things that you need to be careful of. Here's the things that you mustn't, shouldn't, can't do. It's not for your good. It won't keep you close to me. It'll separate you from me. Now, in terms of our own personal lives, I think this is one of the ploys of the enemy, that what he does in the lives of individuals is that he makes you think that God is about stopping you doing lots of things. If you're too serious about God, he'll stop you doing this, he'll stop you doing this, he'll stop you doing this, he'll stop. And he'll begin to plant doubts in your mind about whether it's worth following God at all. That's what the devil does. He ignores all the abundance and all the generosity and all the vastness of all that God has given. And he gets you to focus on the one or two little things that God is saying, no, that's not good for you. That's not good for you. Somehow tries to get you to take your eyes off of God and look at the limitations that God wants to put around us for our own safety and good. Why? Because he knows what's best. He knows what's best for our lives. And so he's spoken about what we should do and what we shouldn't. And that's all the way through Scripture, Old and New Testament. God spoke to his people, revealing who he was and what he was like, but he also spoke about his commands, his laws, his ways, all of which expressed his love, his mercy, but also his righteousness and justice. The commands, the laws were for our good. And God continues to speak and reveal himself and his ways through his word, what he has spoken through the Scriptures. So let's read the next part of Psalm 19. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. You can't improve on the word of God. It contains what we need to know. There's a wholeness about it, a completeness about the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. Isn't this a lovely phrase? Refreshing the soul. I hope you've experienced that. That as you've come to the word of God or read something, it's almost like God through his word has poured refreshing right into your heart. Or maybe you felt it when you've been here and God just spoke And it was as if he spoke refreshment into your soul. It's like your soul settled or was restored because God spoke. The statutes or the testimony of the Lord are trustworthy. What he said can be trusted. It makes wise the simple. Thank the Lord, because I'm pretty simple. But there's something about his word. It's wisdom, it's faithfulness, it's trustworthiness that helps us to become wise. What he has spoken about what is good and what is not. The precepts of the Lord are right, correct, true, giving joy to the heart. There are things that God has said that are true, that when we not only hear them, but live them, it'll bring joy to your heart. Whereas when we go against them, it steals joy from our heart, leaves us empty. The commands of the Lord are radiant. There's a beauty about them, a light that shines, giving light to the eyes. I think that's what was happening to me in that day in Loch Lomond. I had fresh eyes to see. Something had happened that brought light to my eyes. And the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord, that honor and awe and respect of him and of his words. It's pure. It brings cleansing to us and it allows us to live into his purity and it endures forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, steady, rooted, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, but in keeping them there is great reward. God has revealed himself in his word, revealing to us not just himself, but his ways that are for our good. What is the songwriter here saying in Psalms? What is David who wrote these words saying? He's saying that we find revelation of God in the word. And that revelation of God draws you nearer. So that the more you are meditating on, devoted to, in awe of, respecting what God has to say, the more we're drawn closer to him. That God's word is refreshing and restoring to your life, to your heart, to your soul, to your mind. If you're not in it, you're not having your mind and your heart and your soul refreshed and restored. It's found in the word. Why? Because the word is revealing the awe of God, the glory of God, the word of God, the ways of God. Great rewards are to be found here in keeping this law, these ways. There is great reward. And then our response. The fear of the Lord is pure and clean, enduring forever. That's why we're talking about holy fear, the fear of the Lord. Man, it's pure and clean, and it endures forever. That reverence for God. And this word of God, not just the word of creation that displays God's glory, but this written word reveals God. It speaks of who he is, what he's like. It declares his glory. Speaks of what he loves, of what is righteous, of what is holy and good. Speaks of what is to be sought and pursued and embraced. But this word also speaks of what God hates and what is unrighteous and what is unholy and what is evil and what is wrong. It speaks of that which is to be resisted, that which is to be battled and fought against, that which is to be avoided or relinquished because it's not good for us. It causes destruction. So the psalmist finishes with what holy fear looks like in relation to God's word. And we'll just pick it up from verse 11 again. By these words, laws, statutes, precepts, the word, your servant is warned. You know, God puts in his word things that he's saying, this is not for you. This you have to resist. This you have to battle against. But in keeping my laws, there is great rewards. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. That's a prayer about our blind spots. Lord, my hidden faults, the things that I don't see easily for myself. You know, that's why I need other people who I trust to speak into my life, because I've got blind spots. You have blind spots. And the psalmist is asking, Lord, I'm not even sure I can discern my own errors. Forgive my hidden faults. In another psalm, it says, search me, O God. See if there be any offensive way in me. Verse 13, keep your servant also from willful sins. That's when we know something is wrong, but we just go ahead and do it anyway. That's different from our hidden faults. That's when we know something's wrong, but we go ahead. We just willfully disobey it, disregard it, and we go ahead. So some stuff are blind spots. We're asking God for forgiveness, and we want God to show us that. Other stuff is just willful. We just choose to do what we know is wrong. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. That's a great prayer. You're struggling with the same thing over and over again. Lord, keep me from willful sins. May they not rule over me. That's a prayer of longing, reverence that only Jesus rules over us, not anything else. And that's holy fear when we're praying prayers like this. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my deliverer. Now that last verse is going to be our launch pad for 2 weeks' time. So we'll come back to that. The meditations of our heart. But these are the responses of holy fear in relation to who God is as revealed in his word and what he says about what is good and what is not. I've really found this book by John Bevere very challenging and very helpful. So I don't apologize for quoting him. He says this, when we fear God, we take on his heart. We love what he loves, and we hate what he hates. When we fear God, we take on his heart. We love what he loves, all the good that he's given, all the good that he says is for us, but we hate what God hates. There's things that he's clearly said that he says, you got to stay away from this. You've got to battle against this. You've got to avoid this. You've got to resist this or relinquish this. What is important to God becomes important to us. To fear God is to hate sin. To fear God is to hate injustice. To fear God is to depart from evil in every sense, thought, word, and action. To fear God is to tremble before him in wonder and awe. It is to give his word and presence our full attention. Can we say that about our lives? To fear God is to give his word and presence our full attention. To fear God is to obey him, no matter the cost. And one of the realities is that in the complacency of our culture and the fact that everything is relative, is that even in the church, we've become complacent with sin. And the truth is, complacency with sin is complacency with God. You can't separate them. Complacency with sin is complacency with God. We had a beautiful evening here on Friday night with a load of other people from all across the country coming to pray and seek God. And it was beautiful as we worshipped all together from all across the denominations. But along with a few others that I prayed with, there was this sense that God was calling us to our knees, almost like in a repentance. The church repenting before God because so much has become complacent. Even a complacency with sin and therefore with God. And sin will separate you from God. And that complacency with sin will steal from your walk with God. As opposed to a fear of the Lord that will lead you into deeper intimacy with Him. And sin brings division. You know, when we do things that we know are wrong, it will bring division between you and others, between you and God. Actually, I think sin divides our own heart. Cause division within our own sense. We begin to become conflicted internally. Particularly in willful sins. Sin brings separation. It brings division. It brings destruction. Sin destroys. It hurts. It harms us. And it harms others. And God is saying, in this holy fear, honor both my presence but also my word. And in that holy fear, don't become complacent. Again, Bevere says, the fear of the Lord is a gift from our loving Heavenly Father that protects us from departing from Him. When there's a healthy, holy fear of the Lord in our lives, we keep short accounts with God in relation to our lives and our sin. And that fear of the Lord protects us from walking away, from departing from Him. It protects us from that. The moment we develop a tolerance for sin rather than a hate for it is the moment we begin our departure from it. The fear of the Lord is pure and clean, Psalm 19 says. And it endures forever. There's an enduring strength in the holy fear of the Lord. And I think it also spares us from some things. I think about how easily in my younger life I would say yes to anything. That's how I got myself into the problems that I did as a young man. How easily I said yes to anything and everything because there was no fear of the Lord. There was nothing. But in coming to faith and understanding who God is and what He says about Himself and about this life that we are to live, I wonder how many things I've been spared from. Because I say yes to different things now. And no to other things that God says aren't good. What have I been spared from? What have you been spared from? The grace, the mercy of holy fear. And so the writer of the Hebrews says this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance, with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Doing what? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. We look to Jesus. And in holy fear, in reverence, we bow low. And in obedience to Him and to His word, paying attention to His presence, and to what He has said, to live in holy fear, which will also lead us to live in holy love. In the New Testament, a new word comes into being. And the word is Jesus. Jesus is described as the Word. In some ways, he's the fulfillment of the Word in the Old Testament, but he's also the new Word, a better Word, full of grace and truth and hope and mercy, as well as righteousness and justice. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking about Jesus, he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome him. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a new word spoken over our lives with Jesus. So while I understand that this message this morning may begin to stir within us a sense of shame or guilt, perhaps because of our complacency with sin, it is our focus on Jesus, the author and our perfecter of our faith. Jesus, the Word of God, who was in the very beginning, through whom all things are made. The one who came in flesh to dwell among us and now still dwells among us by the Holy Spirit. It is him who speaks a better word over our lives, not a word to be constrained or to be held captive by sin, but instead to be held captive by Jesus, who is full of what? Grace and truth, mercy and love, as well as truth. That's who we look to. And so this is not a message of despair because of our frail, weak humanity. It's a message of hope. It's a message of rejoicing in what Jesus, the Word, has done in the cross and the resurrection, taking all our limited, frail, sinful humanity, bearing it on the cross for our forgiveness and our liberation. And that welcoming of Christ, the Word full of grace and truth, and that bowing low, that holy fear of the Lord and of what he said, leads us closer to him and closer to the cross and closer into the purity of the fear of the Lord that endures forever. You see, in the fear of the Lord, there's hope. There's forgiveness, there's purity that endures. And it's found in Jesus, the one who came and lived and ministered and spoke and died even death on a cross, but was raised again. This Jesus who is the God of second chances and third and fourth and 24th. And 104th, my Lord, we need it. Such is his grace. David says in his Psalm 51, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That, God, you will not despise. God loves a broken and contrite heart. He can work with that. If you feel like your spirit's broken this morning, he'll work with that. But if you're resisting and full of pride and saying, nah, we give God nothing to work with. Even in all our sinfulness, when we come with a broken and contrite heart, even broken in spirit, man, God doesn't despise that. He can work with that. And there's something about that holy fear that brings our brokenness and our sinfulness before God. We tremble in awe. A holy fear, beholding and meditating on God's majesty and glory and presence, but also the beauty and the power of his word and the word of Jesus. God can work with that. And so our response this morning, as we've been saying in these past weeks, is fear the Lord, the holy fear of the Lord, that reverence and awe of God. In spite of our broken humanity, we come humbly. We come in worship. We come in submission. We come in repentance. And in that holy fear, God draws us closer to Him that we may enjoy more intimacy with Him and that we may align our lives with the Word of Christ. I'm going to ask the worship team to come in. I'd like to lead us in a prayer of repentance this morning collectively, but also individually. Lord, in these moments this morning, we have been thinking about just the awesome greatness of creation and the heavens, a display of your glory. And that in itself brings us to a place of holy fear. Wow. Worship the awesome God of all creation. But then, Lord, we can't escape the reality of the brokenness of our lives and the failures, the hidden faults, the willful sins, the sin that so easily entangles us. And Lord, we don't speak these words to cast a shadow of guilt or shame over one another. It's just that sometimes we have to be reminded of the bad news before we can hear the good news of what Jesus brings. That the cross is the great place of forgiveness and redemption and liberation. And that, Lord, it is in a posture of a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, that holy fear of the Lord, you're able to work with that, Lord. And so that's what we do in these moments. We pause to give attention to you and to your word and to you, Lord Jesus, the living word, as if to kneel before the cross, recognizing that all our sins, all our faults, all our shame, all our guilt is nailed to the cross of Christ, from where we receive our forgiveness, our freedom. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so as you pause at the foot of the cross in holy fear, giving your full attention to the presence of God and to His word, offer up your prayers from a broken spirit or a broken heart, at least a contrite heart, one that's ready to admit, ready to recognize the places where we've fallen short. And that as we do that, God draws us closer to Him. Closer to Him. Closer to Him. Just take these moments to have that conversation with God as you give Him your full attention. Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Come, Holy Spirit. Draw us closer. Forgive us, Father. Come wash over us. Come rest on us. The holy fear of the Lord is pure. Come and bring your cleansing. Keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Lord, I pray that into the places where we have repeating patterns, come, Lord Jesus, strengthen us in this moment of holy fear. Lord, you know our hearts. We don't want to continue in those places that we seem to repeat over and over again. Oh God, keep us close to you and strengthen us. Break off. May the power of the cross strengthen us, breaking the chains that hold us, the sins that so easily entangle us. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Break the chains. Break the chains. For I long to be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And then, Lord, sweep in upon us, lift up our hearts, lift up our spirits, reminding us of the great life and love and mercy and grace and freedom that is found in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus, that we are people of hope, that you have come with grace and truth to restore us, to refresh our soul. That is what your word does. For the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul, making wise the simple, giving joy to the heart, giving light to our eyes, and enduring forever. May there be liberty as we worship in these moments together, a liberty of worship as we offer up our lives to God. Let there be an attentiveness to the presence of God and to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.